Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Zechariah. And we are making our way through in the post-exile books. Here we are in the, when I say the post-exile books, we're saying through the course of history from the time that Israel had been released from captivity, the 70 years in the nation of Babylon, and they went back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem, and God gave them a task. God gave them a mission. What was their mission? To build the temple. To build the temple. And so they were coming back to build the temple, and they did fabulous with that job for until the foundation was built. Then they spent, do you remember how long they delayed in building the temple? 15 years. 15 years. They started, they built the foundation, and then they said, you know what? It's too much trouble to continue doing what God asked us to do. That's really what they're saying. They didn't say it that way. They said there's too many... Sometimes what we do as believers, we get a little bit of resistance, and we take that as, okay, that's what God doesn't want me to do that, right? We get a little resistance and we back off and we want to pull back. By the way, folks, if you've ever been like that, you're in the company of all believers deal with things that same way. We struggle with that. And so we get there, some resistance came, we want to say, you know what, it's too much, I don't want to take it. We get discouraged, we want to just quit, right? You ever felt like that today? Right? You see what I'm saying? We get, it's, and so they're there, and God was angry with them, right? No, God wasn't angry with them, but He does come and say, listen, it's time, we're going to get to that in just a moment. He says, time, get back to it. And so we see all these things happening, the warning, He came back, and then He came back and He sent two prophets. Who was the first prophet? Starts with an H. Haggai. Haggai was the first prophet, and he had several messages, and Zechariah here, he has some amazing, God sent two prophets, and they're trying to do what? Encourage them to get to the work. And so they got back to the work, right? And got back to the work, and God said, okay, I'm done with you now, you're back to the work. Whew, no. They got back to the work about every few months. Every month or a few months, there's another message is coming to keep encouraging them. So then we come to this place where we're at in the book of Zechariah. There's eight visions. He's given the eight visions, and we're gonna finish those out, Lord willing, tonight. Finish those out. Zechariah chapter 5. Chapter 5 said, so we find here, we're here, and we got Zechariah. He's in, this is in the midst of the vision. We're on vision 6 of 8. And he's speaking to him, and the angel's there and giving him these visions. He's seeing these things. And so, by the way, all these visions was the same night. It was the same at the same time. We just can't cover all eight. There's a lot there. It's several chapters. And so we've broke it down. And so, Lord willing, we'll get to the end of this. Verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. Don't you love the Bible sometimes? Isn't that fun? I looked over and there's a flying roll. He said, what do you see? A flying roll. Oh, isn't that fun? The Bible fun. It has a little comedy. It's not really comedy. It's just in our thinking it is. But he's pointing out, and the angel's drawing his attention to these things, what's going on here. And I see the flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. So, we find here then, number one is this, the flying roll. Vision number 6 of 8. The flying roll is a scroll. So when it talks about roll, it's talking about a scroll. It's a scroll that, of course, that's what they would, if it was in our day and age, it would be a flying book. Okay? But for them, it was a flying roll. And a roll, and you think, why did they call it a roll? Just because they did, because a scroll was rolled up. So it's flying roll, but it's a roll it's a scroll that's unrolled. It's out. It is opened up and it's floating in the air. There's this, we call it, it says flying, but it really means it's there, and it has some movement. We're going to see that in a moment, but it's there. Dimensions are 20 by 10 cubits, or which comes out to be about 30 foot by 15 foot. It's a big building, right? It's a big, you know, it's just like a, we'd say it'd be like a UFO or something, you know. But remember, this is a what? A vision, okay? Don't get too caught up. This is a huge oversized scroll. That's a big book, right? You know, that's what's going on. The interpreting angel is there to explain its purpose there to Zechariah. And that's the purpose of the interpreting angel there. Verse 3. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. So there were evidently two sides of the scroll, and it must have moved in a way that you could see what was on one side, and then you could see what was on the other side could be read. On the one side was the judgment or the curse that was extended to all that steal. Stealers, right? People that steal. On the other side, the curse of to those that sweareth. Meaning, the word sweareth here really means this, using the Lord's name improperly. And we can unfold that a while, but just really means when it talks about using the Lord's name in vain, it talks about taking His name. It's not just using His name as a cuss word, and it is that as well, but it goes on to more than that. It goes on to, and we're going to see it in just a moment, but it goes on to what we, sometimes it's what we say we believe about the Lord, but don't live it. Right? We claim, man, I'm telling you, folks, we are living in a, I don't know, maybe we always have, but it's just so rich today, so common today, of people that constantly claim a relationship with God, but do not live like it at all. It's like being married. I'm married, but I never see my wife. And I'm gonna have this relationship with some friend, but it's not the kind of friend. Well, hey, you know, if we catch up after 4 or 5 years, it's like yesterday. No, that's not how God wants us to be. Matter of fact, He didn't say just, hey, when you got some time, drop me a text. That's not what God said, right? He said, I want this constant communication. And so many are in this day. So sometimes using the Lord's name in vain is talking about, oh, I'm just so thankful to God. God is so good. Praise the Lord. Right? God has just been so good to me. God, just God and Jesus and stuff and Bible and the religion, things. Praise the Lord. People talk about it. You know them. You know, they just talk about it over and over. It's like this incessant talking about things of God. And you're like, oh, are we going to see in church on Sunday? No, I'm just going to praise Him in my spirit. I mean, I think that's fine. I think that's great. We've got to praise the Lord in our spirit wherever we're at, except for the fact that God said, I want you to come and meet together with my people. So if there wasn't that, we'd be cool with that. But He said, I want you to meet. So sometimes there was one side, those that just lie about it, and those that are others that are going to use the Lord's name in vain. And so the embodiment of sin is in these two commands of God. Number one is against man, and the other one is the other is against God. So the scroll is not over. Watch this. It's not just over Israel, but over. See what it said there? Over the face of the whole earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in this thing. He said, listen, this consequence and this curse is over the whole earth. It's not just something for God's people. It's for all of us. All are under the curse and judgment of sin. What we're getting into here is we're going to get into this thing of judgment. It's what he's talking about. Kind of all of Zechariah's visions have been in this way of judgment. And it's what's going on. Look at verse 4 now. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So, we're going to see that now that the visions are They're shifting from encouragement to this expectation of judgment to come, and things of the future and what he's going to be bringing. The people had left off serving God. They left and they lied about their service. They lied about their purpose. I tell you, people that claim to be Christians can be some of the biggest liars. This isn't new, but this is my whole Christian life. You know, folks would say, yeah, preacher, I'll be there on Sunday. And like, they hadn't been on a Sunday in months, and they had no intention of being on Sunday. But somehow we feel like it's okay to just say something to make somebody happy. Say, yeah, I'm going to do this thing that God wants me to do, but I have no intentions of doing it, right? This was in Sri Lanka. It took me some years to realize. Somebody comes and say, hey, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm like, oh, okay, great. And they had no intentions. They had no guilt. They had no shame. They just told me what I wanted to hear, and they moved on. And I thought, oh, it took me a while to realize, okay, that's just part of their culture, is to say, hey, yeah, this and that, and just buddy, friend, but have no anticipation of it. But this is kind of what we were seeing. And here's what God is talking about with his people. You've said things, and you've made up stuff, and you've been content with doing what you've been doing. You've been content with living your own life for you. They profaned God by their actions. They profaned God. They profaned his name. In this sense, they used his name in vain. They sweareth by their actions. We can devalue who God is when we claim to be a follower of him, but don't do what he's asked us to do. Some things are very clear. Right, I'm not talking about those things. We were saying a little bit about, you know, how about this evening about the Lord leading us in these kind of ways, and he directs us. You know, sometimes it's not always exactly clear how God leads us. You know, he puts something on our heart, he puts something in our way, it opens some doors, and it can be a little challenging. We're like, I think I'm doing the right thing, and so forth like this. But there's some clear biblical things that God says, and he like actually gives instruction. And here we're talking about a people that actually heard from God from a prophet, say, here's what I want you to do. And they went to do it, but they kind of, most Bible scholars agree that the reference to where this all started is right back there in Haggai. Haggai is the book just to the left here, just right before Zechariah. Go back to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to find here where the beginning of what this is talking about. And all of this, these two prophets, is really culminated in all this in verse 1. I'm sorry, in chapter 1 and verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And so they had turned to their own personal advancement in order to put God second. How easy is that? How easy is that to do? I've noticed, we've even talked about it tonight with others, I've noticed how easy it is to say, you know what, going to church, something is hindering me, you know. Actually, and it came from something, it's gone from something to nowadays, it's almost anything. I've got this, I've got that. You know what, can I tell you tonight, folks, I was tired. I was at home tired. I was sitting there looking over my notes, and my eyes kept going. And I told my wife, I said, I'm tired. I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. She said, you have to. I said, why do I have to when other people can have an excuse and they don't have to? She said, well, because you're the pastor. What a ripoff, right? What a ripoff. Everyone else can just say, yeah, I don't feel it tonight. So, you know, I got a little thing, or I got this. And, you know, when I got saved, I was in a church, and I don't know, maybe my pastor beat me up on it. Maybe I'm not trying to beat you up on it. Maybe that is what I'm doing. But I just you know, we had this philosophy, at least in that day, and I think the scripture maybe leans more this way, is, you know, we didn't call in, we kind of drug in. You know, sometimes you're not feeling well, your knee's hurting, right? You don't feel well, and you're like, you know what, but I can just slip in on the back pew, be there, and slip back out, and, you know, I remember before we really cared if stuff was contagious. You know, before COVID, it was like, yeah, he's sick, so come to church. Then COVID said, yeah, you better stay home. Everybody stay away. Let's have just the preacher and a camera. Right? He won't give it to the camera. And so all of a sudden, our whole philosophy changed to where it's like, now if there's anything, you should stay away from God's people. But we just don't find that in the Scriptures, unless you've got a plague, right? And then, you know, if you've got a plague that's incurable and we call you unclean, you know, but of course that's not. So, but they turned to their own personal advancement in order to put God second. Yet they pretended, and here's the situation, they pretended, and this is where the problem became, they pretended that their reasons were justified. This is, I think this is the issue that Zechariah is getting, the Lord is getting to through Zechariah. They lied and profaned the name of God with their actions. They said, no, listen, we're not going to do what you told us to do. But we have a really good reason for not doing it. Could you imagine literally if God literally was standing in front of us and he said, listen, I want you to do this. And we said, okay, God, I'm going to go do this. And then we stopped doing it. And God said, what are you doing? Well, these guys are being mean. They were taking us to court. They were giving us problems. So we just figured you'd probably want us too to just not do this for a while and just take it easy. And go ahead and leave that alone and go take care of our own lives, our own houses. We figured, could you imagine looking at God and saying, no, I just figured that's what you'd want me to do. None of us would do that. First of all, we'd be on our face. But second, we wouldn't say, yeah, I just thought you would rather me take care of myself for a little while. And this is what was going on. As a nation, they did. And here's the challenge. I'm getting a little off this bit a moment, but it's, the challenge just becomes, I suppose there's just a few that said, man, I don't know what to do. And somebody said, hey, let's do nothing. Yeah. What do you mean nothing? Well, let's just quit doing what God said for a while because it's tough. Things, it's probably government. We got to obey. There's a verse somewhere that says we should do government things. And so let's don't do this. Let's, you know, because I need some time. Actually, Sundays are a great day for me to work on my house. So let's just take a little break from that. But right. And the other guys over there like, all right. And next thing you know, and some are over here like, no, that's crazy. But the crowd starts doing this. And next thing you know, there's less. And less people showing up at the temple to get to work. Finally, the people at the temple say, you know what? If nobody else is going to be, what's the point? The leaders aren't even here. And so God just thought, well, hey, that's fine. You know, you do this. We'll get back to it later. No. God is long-suffering. Let's don't mistake God's long-suffering for God's disinterest. So they lied and profaned the name. This was a habit of the Jews. This was a habit of those people in that day of continued turning from God, continued turning back from God. Look, I want you to turn over to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. Right after Zechariah. And Malachi chapter 3. We'll see this. Another short book, and we'll get to this later. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. And he says, and I come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from strangers from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 8, he drops down and he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So, they had ceased from their obligations to the Lord. And I'm not saying what they were necessarily doing at that time is the tithes and offerings. They came with the people that probably didn't have a lot of work and a lot of income. I don't mean in that sense. But they had this habit of ceasing from their obligation to the Lord to meet their own needs. When God said, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings," He said, "What you've done is determined for you to give to me, you've kept it. And so you've robbed me because I've told you to give that to me, but you've kept it for yourself." And back there, we find back there, I think it was in Haggai, maybe back there in Ezra, it seems to give us the idea they had actually used the timber that was brought in for the temple, for their own houses, because now they had to go get more timber to build the house of God. So, you know, there was this whole concept. Listen, to God, it's not about money. It's not about money to God. It's about faith. Our God is not a God that sits there that needs us to have bake sales to run the church. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't need us to go out there and do things and try to find ways to, you know, let's have a business in the church so we can raise money, and let's do this so we can raise money so we can keep the church afloat. I know about a church that they started a daycare so that they can fund a church to build a church. Yeah. And so then as time went on, they had a church building. The daycare funded the church building. That way they could get a loan and so forth to build the church building. At some point the nursery built grew big enough, a daycare, say, grew big enough that it actually took over the whole church. Finally, the church said, "Hey, people, y'all got to get out because this is a church and not a daycare." And the people that started said, "Well, no, it actually was a daycare." But they kicked them out, and there's bitterness. And, man, I tell you, listen, God's plan isn't for us to go find some monies out there, use this property for some business. No, He said, my house is to be called the house of prayer. And you've turned it into a den of thieves, is what He said. Jesus is going to say a little bit later on. But to God, this isn't about money. It's about faith. It's about trusting Him. It's about trust and confidence in the Lord. By choosing to rob God, they demonstrated, watch this, they demonstrated their distrust in Him and despised His word. "God, I can't trust you. You said that you would do this. You know, if I tell my, you know, when my kids were little, I'd try to teach them, listen, if I say come, you get over here right now, because I might be telling you to get over because there's some dangers, and you move. And I say, get over here right now. And they look at me and say, why? No, they wouldn't do that. Well, they learned not to do that. But after a while, you know what they learned to? Not that I'm gonna bust you in your head. Not that, but they learned, if Daddy says come, I better come now. Right? You know what they learned to do? Trust. Trust. And when they would, if I would say come over here, and they're like, I can get 10 more minutes out here. We did that a couple times in the McDonald's play place. No, we did it once. One time. And they stayed up there, wouldn't come down, because they thought I couldn't get up in there. I can get up in there. I could still get up in there if I had to. I'm not saying it was pleasant. I'm not saying it was a pleasant sight to look at either. But I got up there. This was 20 years ago. You know, it's a little different. I got up there. I said, "That's it. We're not coming back to McDonald's again for a long time." And we didn't. You know what I was trying to trust? You know, after that, we had one time we were up in a McDonald's place, and the girls were up there playing. There's some other family. I was a little bit hungry. I'll be fair. There's this lady over trying to get her son down. He wasn't coming down. We're just watching. This is fun. Entertainment. Come on down. Come on. He wouldn't come on. Get down here. Ah, he would run. She'd get up there. He'd run. Part of me felt like helping, but I'm like, nah, you've created this monster. And so finally she said, "Well, I'm leaving." So she goes out. She goes and gets in her car. I mean, this kid's probably 7 or 8, maybe 6, I don't know, 5, who knows? This is a little kid. They're ornery now. It's hard to tell nowadays. And this mom takes off, and I'm like, she's going to leave her kid. Cool. You know, I don't know. That'll learn them. And But she does. She drives around, comes over on this side, pulls back in, comes in. You ready to come now? A kid comes down. Gets over there, gets his shoes, and he's slowly putting his shoes. He's like, all right, let's go now. Like, I thought, man, you got no trust there. And so this was going on in the middle of that. You know, our family, we had this thing. I have this whistle, and I'd whistle, and it all come to me. And so I didn't have to holler at them all over. Get over here, kids. You know, so I'd just whistle, and they would all, and so they're all up in there, and I did it just to kind of, I don't know, maybe there's a little bit of pride, maybe just show the lady, hey, here's what you could have, and I just whistle, and they all come down there. So what is it, Daddy? It's nothing. I just come here. Let me just, I want you to think about something. I don't know, maybe it's a little bit of honor, a little bit of fun, but I thought, you know, this is what God wants from us. God wants you to say, listen, God, I need that 10%. You ever have too much money? Anybody here? Anybody ever had too much money? You're like, man, I don't know what to do with all this money. I need an extra pocket, like one down on my knee or something. I need extra pockets because I got so much money, right? No, I don't know of anybody that has extra money. You know, we use it. So God, you know, we could always use every last nickel, right? We could always find something, pay a bill, buy something we need, do something we've been looking for. But it's not about money. This whole thing is about God saying, give it to me. And I want you to see that on the 90% or as you give your tithes and offerings, it says there in Malachi, he said tithes and offerings, maybe we're on the 80 or 70%. He said, I want you to see you can live off that just the same as you could live off that. Or maybe not just the same, but you can still make, I'll still take care of your needs. God said, I want you to not trust in money. And trust in me. Can you do that? And no, they said no, they robbed God and they couldn't do that. By choosing to rob God, they demonstrated that distrust. Look here, let's go to vision number 7. So this is number 2, the Ephah. Look at verse 5. We're back in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Then the angel, Zechariah 5:5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an Ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. An Ephah. What is that? Well, what if I said a bushel basket? Would that make sense to you? If I said a bushel basket. It's a common measurement. It was in that time, it was a common measurement of commodities. So you'd measure different produce and so forth by the Ephah. We would call it, it was a basket of sorts that was used to measure. Its particular size isn't exactly known, but maybe somewhere between 5 to 10 gallons. It's thought to be near the same size as a bushel basket. I think a bushel comes out to be about 8 gallons, I think, something like that. And so you have this basket, right? This is the bushel. So he looks at me and said, what do you see? I see an Ephah. listen, it was here, he says, as a resemblance of the condition of those throughout the earth. Look at verse 7 now. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the Ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the Ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Okay. I know these visions are like, huh? Well, it's trying to get this thing across. So the wicked, he says, listen, in verse 7 he says, And this is a woman. And then in verse 8 he said, and this is wickedness. What he's talking about is the wicked women of the earth is the problem. That's what he's talking about. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No, the word for wicked is actually, in Hebrew, it's the feminine gender. Okay, Hebrew words have a male and a female, and so it's the feminine gender. So it is now personified as a woman because of the word itself. But it is definitely indicative of all the people of the earth, okay? So when he says a woman, he's like, ooh, yeah, the women. No, no, it's the feminine gender of the word. So that's why he gets it that way. So we have now this ephah basket with a woman inside that is a representative of the wickedness of the world. So we got this basket with the woman in there peeking out. I don't know. This lead cap is now closed over the mouth or the opening of the basket to keep the wickedness contained inside. This is the vision we're seeing. Remember, visions get quite vivid on purpose. It's trying to give a picture. It is odd. So why did he use a basket? Why did he use a woman? And I don't know. He's trying to give a picture. He's trying to give a story and a line like that. Look at verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. Huh? I'm reading this. I'm like, stork? Where do we? You know, maybe that's why storks bring babies. No, I don't know. There's a woman in. Maybe this is where they get it. A woman in a basket, storks. I don't know. Anyway, I should leave that alone. Okay. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. So now there's this picture. So we have an image of two women with stork wings carrying the basket of wickedness through the air. Wouldn't you just love to be these prophets that's seen these things? You're like, hey, look, there it is. They're like, you know what that is, don't you? It's a basket. Big one. Big basket. Oversized ephah basket. There's a woman in there, but now there's a piece of lead holding her in. Okay, now there's two more women. Wait, what are they? Okay, they're picking her up. And they got two women with wings like... It's just weird. It's okay. It's all right to think it's weird. But this is what's going on. Verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? He's saying this. Where are they going? Where are they taking this? Maybe he got the idea. Okay, this is wickedness. His wickedness is being contained. This wickedness he's talking about already, the wickedness of the people, wickedness of the sin of those liars and of those that sweareth and blaspheme God. He said, okay, now there's wickedness in the earth, and they're picking it up, and they're flying away with this. Where are they taking it? Where are they taking the wickedness? In verse 11, and he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Okay. So they're taking it to Shinar. Everybody knows where Shinar is, right? Actually, you do know. It's an old name for Babylon. It's an old name for Babylon. It's really, they're taking it to Babylon. And so there will be... There it's going to be idolized. Wickedness is going to be idolized. It's going to be placed on an altar. It's going to be treated like a great thing. Right? Wickedness, lying, blaspheming God, being against God, and all the wickedness of the world. And this place, it's going to be treated. I mean, listen, Babylon is the place of a lot of problems. Tower of Babel was there. It's been problems throughout history. Throughout the nation, throughout history. But here's the thing. Wickedness was to have no place among God's people. It was taken away to Babylon. Babylon, the place of constant judgment through the Scriptures. A people opposed to God. That is where wickedness belongs. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation at the end, he talks about Babylon again. It's the epitome of wickedness. He said, listen, that's where it belongs. Not here. Not among God's people. There ought not be wickedness in the house of the Lord. We ought not live like that. Lying and backbiting and blaspheming and speaking of God in ill ways. That ought not be. See, that ought to be over there. Not with God's people. That was that vision. And
So then we get to the eighth vision, the final vision, the four chariots. Final vision, verse chapter 6, verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. So this final vision is a vision of judgment. Thus the brass. The brass is always a picture of judgment. Now verse 2. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Okay? So we find again horses. But this time they were attached to chariots. The first vision was those horses that were come. They were there. They were behind the Lord, and they were there, and they were going to and fro in the earth. Remember that? We're going to talk about angels. Angels are spoken of in the scriptures, in the book, in the Psalms, in different places, as the chariots of God. Zechariah, can I just say this right here? Zechariah has no idea what any of this stuff is about. Look at verse 4. The rest of y'all are like, yeah, I know. I'm the same way, right? Verse 4. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? What's going on here? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country. And the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. So they're sent to the north. The kingdom of Babylon and of all the nations that had invaded Israel, Assyria, all these nations up there to the north, they go and another one goes with them. But they also, some also go to the south. And there's other nations that have troubled Israel. Egypt and others that were in that area, many go to the south. And then verse 7. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Now, we have something interesting happening here. The bay chariot sought to go through the whole earth, not just the north or the south. And the Lord is the one now speaking, now the one dealing with it. The Lord gave him leave to just do that. By the way, what these angels were all doing, these chariots were all doing, is going in judgment. They were going to exact judgment on the nations. I want you to understand what's. Let's get our mind back on what's going on here. There's this message from God to His people at this time, and He's dealing with this. He said, "Listen, I'm going to take care of these things. Okay, I know all this stuff is going on. Trust me, I'm going to take care of them. Some go up it, but it's something interesting here. The bay ones. It's like they." It seems as if the angels themselves are ready for this day of judgment as they watch the long suffering of God and watch people deny and defy Him. Verse 8, then cried He upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. So, the day of judgment's coming. Zechariah is going to speak more of this day in the chapters that follow. Matter of fact, the chapters are going to follow. Chapter 7 and further are going to follow. It's actually going to be a couple years later when those actually take place. And in those chapters, he's going to talk about the day of the Lord, otherwise known as the day of tribulation, when judgment's going to come upon the nations. And that day, all the nations of the earth will be judged. Then the Lord's Spirit will be quieted. In other words, it'll be resolved. And back there in the first of these eight visions, Zechariah has seen the riders going through all the earth. And the Lord was displeased at the ease of the wickedness of the nations. And He was displeased by how they were at ease persecuting God's people. Now here in this final vision was the confirmation that God would take care of judging all men and all sin. Listen, I want to just say a few words and then we're going to close. Maybe more than a few. Don't worry about the wicked. They're not ours. They're not ours. God's long-suffering. God said, I'm going to wait for the right time to judge those people. It's not ours to. Don't worry about them. God's got. Listen, they are not our problem to concern ourselves with. I think as believers, if we would spend more time trying to fix the wickedness of the world and spend more time reaching the lost, instead of trying to get them to stop being wicked, we would spend the time telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I like wickedness and abortion and murder and vileness and blaspheming God? No, I hate all that stuff. And I think God hates it, so I hate what God hates. But I'm not going to, that's not my life's mission isn't to stop people from sinning. Terrible job. The only one that gets that job is the Lord. The wicked will continue freely through the whole earth, even being allowed by God's long-suffering. But that day will come when sin will be judged. You can be sure of that. Listen, folks, we don't need to be jealous of the world. We don't need to strive to attain what they attain, to race for what they race for. Man, we have the greatest gift that man could ever expect to have. Greatest thing that this world could ever have. We've gotten it. If you've been saved, you've received it. Don't trade the world for it. Don't trade it for the world. Follow Him. You'll never regret it. Let's all stand together tonight. Father, I pray that You would help us to... Really, tonight, I think it's this way, Lord, that we would trust You. Lord, You've asked us to trust You. You've put so many things in our path that show us that we can trust You. And yet, Lord, we still have weak faith. And at times, we turn our back on You. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Convict our hearts. Stir us, Lord, that we would put our trust in You. Lord, we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name.